around the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otobill. And now, today's word.
Well, as you know, I am teaching on the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the third part of that message, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to go to a verse that we've been quoting for some time now this year, John chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And it talks about Jesus Christ and his ministry to us. It says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I preached on this last verse last week, and I'm not going to go over what I said last week, but there are just two important thoughts I wanted to bring across concerning the difference between the law and grace. Under the law, you obey God's rules in order to receive God's favor. So, under the law, you start by obeying the rules of God, the regulations of God, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. And you did all of that faithfully and followed all the rules, whether they were dietary rules or sacrificial rules. You followed all of them faithfully. You were then considered to have attained God's favor. Under grace, you receive God's grace in order to obey God's rules. So under grace, instead of putting the rules first, grace comes first, and grace enables you to obey the rules. Under the law, you obey the rules and you receive grace. So you see the difference. You under the New Testament, you don't obey the law to receive God's grace. Under the New Testament, you receive God's grace, and God's grace helps you to obey his word or his law and his rules. So those are the two important things we have to always consider. In the Old Testament, they were trying to obey the rules to please God. In the New Testament, we have God's grace to help us to obey God's rules. But in both cases, God's rules must be followed. In both cases, the God who gave the law is the same God who gave grace. It's not two different gods. His law, his rules, his expectations are always the same. The law demanded strict obedience. And Jesus Christ came and said, as we learned last week, that he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. To fulfill it. In Colossians chapter 2, Jesus tells us, or Paul tells us what Jesus did with the law. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And it reads, and you, and that's you here and me, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Very interesting. This passage tells us what Jesus did with the law. When Jesus was born, he found the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish it, I came to fulfill it. What did he do with the law? Three things that Jesus did with the law. First, Paul says that he wiped out the handwriting of requirements. He wiped out our debt to the law. He wiped out our debt. He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The law had become a debt certificate. We owed. And any time we approached God, there was a handwriting telling us we owed. The picture here in this verse is that of a person who owes money and his debt is written on a slate. Now, I think most of us can relate to that. In a lot of our communities, there are shops, there are beverage places, food places that people during the month or during the week go to borrow from. And the shop owner has a slate. And he marks Mr. So-and-so. And normally when you come to borrow bread, you would make one sign there that you collected one bread and two bread and three. When you get to five, he cancels it. That's five. And then he starts. So when you go to that shop, you see who owes what. Unfortunately, for some people, it is not owing food, but sometimes it's alcoholic beverages. So when your debts accumulate in the shop, and your name is on the slate, you have no confidence going to the shop again. Next time you send your son and say, son, go and see Mr. Weafi and tell him I say we need bread. And Mr. Weafi says, no, we can't give you bread because you owe too much from the past 3 months. There is a handwriting of ordinance that is against you. Now, that's what Paul is talking about. Paul says the law was like that. It was a handwriting of ordinance that is against us. And anytime we go into God's presence, we see our sins written out. You did this, you are wrong, you disobeyed. And so we have no confidence in going to the presence of God. But when Jesus forgave us, he wiped out the handwriting of ordinance that is against us. He took a duster, he dipped the duster into some water and went to the slate and wiped the blackboard clean. He wiped out the handwriting of ordinance against us. So, secondly, he didn't just wipe out the handwriting of ordinance that is against us. He took the law out of the way. That means that the law and the debt we owed as a result of our sin was no longer a factor that stood between us and God. So the slate itself was removed out of the way. So now you can go to the shop boldly because there's no reminder of your sin. Jesus not only wiped it clean, he took it out of the way. That's very important. He took it out of the way. So the law is no longer a hindrance between us and Jesus, or between us and God. And the third thing that Jesus did to the law is that he nailed the law on the cross. He took the slate that has been wiped and publicly nailed it on the cross for all to see that you are free from sin, You are free from death, and there is therefore now no condemnation for you. The slate is clean, the law is out of the way, and there is a public show and display for everybody to see that you are free from condemnation. That's why Paul will tell us there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. When you come before God in Christ, there is no condemnation. God is not going to look for the slate to find out what you did wrong, because it was wiped clean, it is taken out of the way, it is nailed to the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation. So, if Jesus took the law away and nailed it to the cross, what did he replace it with? What is there? He replaced it with grace. Grace. And Romans chapter 5, verse 20, downwards through to chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And then later we'll read chapter 6, verse 14 and 16. Romans chapter 5, from verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. For where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? It's a very important question. If the law has been taken away, and grace has abounded to us, and God has wiped out the slate and taken the slate out of the way and nailed it to the cross, what do we say about all of this? What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So when he wipes the slate, you don't go on and try and borrow more, because you know that he's wiping the slate. He forgives you so that you have power over sin. You remember what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery? Neither do I condemn you. But he didn't say, go and do it again. Neither do I condemn you, so pile up more. But he said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. When grace abounds towards us, we don't continue to sin. Verse 14 of to 16 of Romans chapter 6 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's very interesting. If you are under grace, sin shall not have no dominion over you. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And there is a passage in Jude, but Jude verse 3 and 4, I'll read it quickly. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men, note that carefully, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jude is saying that to the church, that over time people have come into the church. And when he said certain men, he's not just talking about ordinary church members. He's talking about preachers. He says certain people have come in who have turned the grace of God into lewdness. In other words, they live wrong, but they still preach. And if you ask them, well, why are you living wrong and still preaching? They will say, God's grace. I am moving in grace. Or my anointing is based on grace. Or this is the work of grace. Grace is not supposed to be used that way. So be careful when you look out and find people who use grace for lewdness. Because grace does not condone sin. Grace is not a license to abound in sin. We don't turn the grace of God into a license to sin. Don't continue living in your sin and just say, well, it's by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. The grace of God appears for righteousness, not for sin abounding. The grace of God helps us to overcome sin. Grace sets us free from the dominion of sin. Grace is more powerful than sin. It liberates us from the dominion of sin. And when you truly embrace the grace of God, it's amazing how unappealing sin becomes. When you've been set free, you don't want to be in bondage again. When you've been cleansed, you don't want to be dirty again. When you've been forgiven, you don't want to be in debt again. The grace of God is not a license for wrong living. And I just want to encourage each one of us. If you are struggling with your sin, don't make grace the culprit. It's possible to be a Christian and struggle with a particular sin. And I'm going to show you that you don't even have to struggle with that. But it's possible there are Christians who go in and out, you know, sinning, righteous, sinning, not sinning, you know, in and out. And they just say, oh, I'm just, is a adumara, a adum. It's just by the grace. It's just by the grace. And he's sinning. Oh, it's just by the grace. No, grace doesn't come for you to remain in your sin. The Bible says when you have grace, you have dominion over sin. Grace gives us dominion over sin. It doesn't make us sinners. It makes us righteous. And grace makes us slaves to righteousness. Makes us slaves to righteousness. So, the law is taken out of the way. It's nailed to the cross. In its place is grace. And grace now gives us dominion over sin. And I want you to hear how Jesus Christ contrasted the oppression of the law with grace. In, remember, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So when Jesus speaks, grace is speaking. When Jesus makes a declaration, grace is making a declaration. I want you to listen to what Jesus said, showing the difference between the law of Moses and the law of grace. I want you to follow that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 24. I've already alluded to it in my earlier messages, but I want to read it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 24, and then we'll look at verse 27 and 28. But if you want to really get it, read the whole Sermon on the Mount, because you will hear grace and how it functions.